We're going to be reflecting on some words that God gave to the prophet Habakkuk in chapters 1 and 2 of Habakkuk, just a few verses we'll get to in a few minutes. But as we're focusing in on hearing the voice of God and specifically today receiving guidance from God, I just wanted to go back and read a story that you may be familiar with if you grew up in a church at some point, and if not, it may be a new story for you. But it's about a young boy, Samuel, whose mom, Hannah, was barren from having children for years and years and years. And through the high priest at that point, she kept coming and praying and asking God to open up her womb. And ultimately, God did so, and she committed her child, Samuel, to the Lord. And at a very young age, he came to live under Eli, the high priest, and live in the temple for the temple work that he was destined for. So that's where the story in 1 Samuel 3 picks up, and I'm going to read it from the message and just let you listen in. It may be, again, like I said, familiar, it may be new, but it really speaks to hearing the voice of God. The title of this section in the message is simply called, Speak, God, I'm Ready to Listen. The boy Samuel was serving under Eli's direction. This was a time when the revelation of God was rarely heard or seen. Huh, isn't that interesting? The revelation of God was rarely heard or seen. God was quiet. And yet the prophet was busy listening, and here's Samuel being taught to listen as well. Well, one night, Eli was sound asleep. His eyesight was very bad. He could hardly see. It was well before dawn. The sanctuary lamp was still burning. Samuel was still in bed in the temple of God where the chest of God rested. Then God called out, Samuel, Samuel! Exclamation point. Samuel answered, Yes, I'm here. Then he ran to Eli saying, I heard you call. Here I am. Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Anybody sound familiar with your kids when that happens? And so he did. God called again, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli. I heard you call. Here I am. Again, Eli said, Son, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. This all happened before Samuel knew God for himself. It was before the revelation of God had been given to him personally. God called again, Samuel. The third time, yet again, Samuel got up, went to Eli. Yes, I heard you call me. Here I am. That's when it dawned on Eli that God was calling the boy. So Eli directed Samuel, go back and lie down, and if the voice calls again, say, Speak, God, I'm your servant, ready to listen. Samuel returned to his bed. Then God came and stood before him exactly as before, calling out, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel answered, Speak, I'm your servant, ready to listen. And God said to Samuel, Listen carefully. I'm getting ready to do something in Israel that is going to shake everyone up and get their attention. I'm going to leave it there. There's a whole lot more to the story and the word that he had to bring to Eli. It wasn't like it was a really good, positive word. It was a word from God about things that had gone awry and wrong with leadership in Israel at that time, especially in the religious side of things. But here was the speaking that was taking place. And when I read such stories, I wonder sometimes, why don't we hear God speaking as clearly as Samuel did? Why not more? Has God decided to be silent? Has he lost his voice? Does he not know what to say? Has he given up on us? And the reality is God speaks to us, I believe, regularly. But sometimes I don't have my ears on. I'm not ready to listen. I've shut them off. I've got barriers in life, and we'll get into some of that this morning. But when we think about learning to hear God's voice, we don't want to miss out on it. And we've talked about how we hear sometimes through impressions and dreams and nudges and shouts and whispers. And I think we ended last week through pain. We hear God in the midst of pain, physical, emotional, spiritual. So how do I hear God? Because God is not deaf. And he hears the cries of our hearts. He knows us all together. So I want to look at five things ultimately that Habakkuk did to tune into God, but just a couple of what I'll call prerequisites quickly to kind of set the stage. First, I need to realize that God cares about the details of my life. And that's true for every one of us. God cares about the details of your life. And it isn't just singular. God cares about the details of your marriage, of your family, of your kids, of your grandkids. God cares about the details of us together, called his church family here, or his body, or his army, or his bride. He speaks to us. He cares about us. God is concerned about us. So I read in Matthew 6, here is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. It's an incredible promise, because God is concerned about all of me. What I wear, what I drink, what I eat, the details of my life. And sometimes I don't necessarily even talk to him about the details of my life, because I think he might not listen and he doesn't have enough time. And I think the enemy wants to kind of interfere there, like, don't bother God, he's got bigger things to deal with. The smallest details of our lives, God is there listening. He is more interested in you and me and us than what we think. I think that's kind of one prerequisite there. A second one is we can ask specific questions from God. When you're looking for guidance from God for a specific thing that you're facing, you can bring it to him. And I think the more specifically we ask God questions, the more specifically he answers. He knows what's going on inside, way beyond even what we do. And so we can come to him. And instead of just simply saying, God, do you want to say anything to me today? And sometimes I start there. It can become more specific, like, God, is there something that you want to say to me today about my marriage? About one of my kids or my grandkids? My neighbors? My boss, my community. Just open up and listen and hear what God might have to say. What's the next step? What should I do here? How should I do it? And over 20 times in the New Testament, there's this phrase that's used, ask, seek, knock. And I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, and you don't need to be a Greek scholar to hear from God. I know that. But I do know the tense of the verb there, ask, seek, and knock, is in a tense written at that time, which meant don't just ask one time, but it's continually asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, 20 times at least in the New Testament, because God is interested in the details of our life. It's not like we ever shock him when we share details with him. He knows it already, so there's nothing that we have to hide from him. There's nothing that will shock him. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in his letter called James, and he said, "You don't have because you don't ask." And that's not a prosperity statement. It's because we need wisdom. We need words of knowledge. We need to know what God has for us. And he'll speak to us through his Holy Spirit who's living in our hearts. And James had listened to his brother Jesus along the way. And even though he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection, I can't imagine growing up with my older brother being Jesus. How do you measure up with that? I mean, I just think about life. I had two older sisters, and they always got good grades, and they always behaved perfectly. And then they had a younger brother, and the younger brother never quite got there. But it was a part of that environment that we come to God, and God is there to hear us. And James learned from his brother that there is a time that we come and we ask. And he knew from the disciples, and he knew as a listener, words that Jesus spoke that are recorded in Scripture because they got repeated so many times. So for instance, in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit, he says, "You're going to do the things I've been doing and even greater things than these. You will do what I have been doing and even greater things than these. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." So a part of prayer is asking. And we can come to God with anything and seek wisdom and understanding and ability to step in and know that we're not alone. Third prerequisite is really believe that he wants to answer. God is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He won't resent it. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. And that's again James in James chapter 1, 5 and 6 out of the Message. Expect here. God is more willing to talk to you than you're willing to talk to him. And as he tried to get Samuel's attention these four times, when we expect answers, we get on our knees, we get into our prayer closets, wherever that is, we get alone with God and we listen. So that brings me to Habakkuk chapter 2. And actually I want to go back first to just note that Habakkuk the prophet begins in chapter 1 by asking all kinds of questions. And maybe it's in prayer in our most intense moments that we begin to ask questions of God. Why, God? Why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? Why did that person get sick? Why did they die in that accident? Why is that war broke out and so many lives have been taken? Why is there such brokenness in a world today? And we begin to ask questions. And here's Habakkuk. Just listen to these questions quickly. "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Lord, are you not from everlasting? Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than what they are?" Sound like questions just underneath in our own lives that Habakkuk was crying out with? But here's where we'll focus for these next minutes before we go to communion. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, 1 and 2. "I will stand at my watch," says Habakkuk, "and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. for the revelation awaits its appointed time. It speaks to its end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. So five words or steps that I want to reflect on briefly out of there. One is to begin with just the word withdraw. Get alone to a quiet place. Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I'm going to climb up in my watchtower. It's a Hebrew expression that means I'm going to get alone and get off by myself and eliminate the external distractions so I can hear God speak. I need to find this quiet place. Anybody here have trouble finding a quiet place in today's world? Like there's noise wherever you go. You walk into a supermarket and there's always music up above, or a shopping center or whatever it may be. There's just noise, and then there's people and there's vehicles and there's stuff. It's difficult. I read a while back about Susanna Wesley, and you may hear the name Wesley and be familiar with the fact that she had a couple of sons, Charles and John, who really shaped what we know to be the Methodist movement, beginning in England and spreading throughout our country. How do you like this about Susanna? She had 18 children. That's a lot of kids, right? So how do you get quiet with 18 kids? We had four. That was enough. And so Charles is the one who wrote several hundred songs and hymns, and John was the one who was the founder of the Methodist denomination. And here is Susanna with her 18 kids, and they're growing up. How do you find a quiet place? And in a biography on her, it says, every afternoon, Susanna would sit in her living room, throw her apron up over her head, and the children knew that when Mom was in her rocking chair and her apron was up over her head, that she was not to be disturbed. So where there's a will, there's a way, right? Quiet, alone with God. I think one of the reasons we don't hear is because we are so surrounded by radio and television and the computer's on and the not-so-smart smartphone is right in our pocket or in our hand and our alerts are coming and we're finding out this is happening and the weather's like this over here and here's a critical, oh, and this is going on. And now we can even do FaceTime. What does FaceTime with God look like? I think it begins with a quiet place. It's a time out. It's Jesus who we read about in Luke 5. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Doesn't mean he wasn't praying the rest of the time. I think prayer is 24/7. We're always in communication with God. We're always asking, Holy Spirit, will you lead? Will you guide? Where am I supposed to be? Am I supposed to talk here? Am I supposed to relate here? What do I need to do? Just kind of in communion with God along the way, but there's a point where we withdraw to lonely places and pray. Time out. Jesus needed time with his Father. And his Father was in heaven and he was on earth and he had come as human to pay the price for us. And he was discipling to his disciples something that is really important, I think, for us today. Get alone with God. Find some space for him. It may be retreat time. It may be a five-minute block of time somewhere along the way. It isn't what saves us. It's what helps us to communicate with God. And so we need to be seeking that out and asking God and praying with him and listening to with him. And it happens when we withdraw. And I think there's points even as a church family. When do we withdraw? In some ways, we're kind of withdrawing right now, right? We got away from everything out there. We came in here. But my guess is you can get distracted really quickly with thoughts that are outside this building while we're in here. And many times, that's just the enemy who throws stuff at us because he wants to beat us up. He wants to cause shame in our lives. He wants to accuse us of junk that's happened in our lives. He wants us to worry and be in fear and afraid. And we just need to withdraw and come together. And then as we do so and we get into this quiet place, the second W is wait. Waiting means to calm your thoughts and your emotions. Quiet yourself down. I will station myself on the ramparts. I'm going to wait. I'm going to station myself there. I'm going to wait to see and to hear and to observe and to sense and to know. Stay put. Don't run around. Be still. And I'm going to do it so I can hear from God. God speaks when we take time to listen, and sometimes he breaks through even when we're not taking time. But most of the time when I hear from God, it's when I've paused and sit in the middle of life. God, do you have something to say? I'll give you 30 seconds, right? Sound like your life? Sometimes I don't give him even 30 seconds. Sometimes waiting 30 seconds in silence seems like hours. But just to pause and be silent and ask God, will you speak to me? And we've talked a little bit over these last weeks about how God will speak in so many ways to us. That sometimes he'll nudge, sometimes he'll speak through our eyes, our ears, our senses, the way that he's put us together, our passion, the style of life that we're in. God is a God who's in charge, and we can come to him and we can wait. We station ourselves. And I'm going to station myself so I can hear from God. And I think hurry is the death of prayer. When I get in a hurry, and I have to apologize to my father who's now in heaven, but we had this tradition in our family that there were very specific times that we prayed, like before every meal and after every meal. It wasn't just before, it was before and after. And it was like, okay, we're going to have a cold supper again. Because Dad would start praying, and it was almost like being in the church I grew up in, that we had this congregational prayer that went on for 10 or 12 or 15 minutes. And it's like, Dad, could we just eat? And then we get done, and then we go through the same thing again, and there'd be the prayer that would be taking place and all the details of what Dad had already prayed. But it was taking the time, and it was sitting down, and it was listening and hearing. And I think hearing together, not just one person. I think there's a time to pause when you're together with family in prayer and say, here's what I'm sensing. Is God showing you anything we need to be in prayer about? Would you lead us in that, or could I lead you? Can we do that together? And the Father is right there, and he wants us to wait on him, to be calm before him, and to take care of that noise being gone at that point. And I find in my own life, I get distracted once I start to pray. Anybody else have distraction when you start to pray, right? So all this stuff starts flying at you. If you want to have distraction, start to pray. Because that's what the father of lies does. It's the enemy who throws the stuff that concerns us in our lives. And he throws it at us, the accusations and the deceits and the temptations, even just things like my schedule. Now my schedule's showing up as I'm praying. Maybe I need to pray into my schedule. Maybe it's that I mustn't forget something. But if I want to really quiet myself, I usually just keep a piece of paper next to me and my pen. And when I start to pray, when the distractions start to come, I stop and hit what I call my prayer pause button. And I write down my distractions if I need to come back to it later. And then I go back to prayer. And then another distraction, I write it down. Sometimes it takes quite a while to just settle my mind as I'm waiting on the Lord. And I can get back to that list later on. But right now, just let me focus. Lord, what do you have to say right now? And I need to be quiet. And I need to listen to what God has to say, not what the enemy would like me to hear. I think the enemy can observe us, and he can throw junk our way. He doesn't know what we think because he's not God. But he knows our actions, and he can throw stuff at us and make us think that he knows us altogether like God does. He doesn't. And in the middle of that, we can say in the authority that is given to us by the Father and demonstrated us through Spirit Jesus, we can, through the Holy Spirit and Jesus speaking, we can say to the enemy, be quiet. You have no business right now tampering with my thought process or throwing all this garbage at me. No business screaming guilty at me and reminding me of my sins and my faults and my weaknesses, because Jesus paid it all and they're taking care of him on the cross of Jesus. And the reality is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that to the church at Rome in chapter 8, verse 1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you hear a condemning word, it's not from God. If you hear a correcting word, the Holy Spirit will be there to convict us in terms of reminding us of areas that we need to let go of that will free us up. But condemnation is something that comes from the enemy. And so we need to wait and listen and we need to watch. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I will look to see what he will say to me. Now when I look at that verse, it seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? I'm going to look to see what he will say to me. I hear with my ears. I look with my eyes. So how is it that I'm looking to hear? It's kind of an interesting way to put it. It's almost like I'm just going to listen to what God says. But it's important that we need to understand that God speaks to us in all these ways we've been reviewing. That sometimes it's a mental picture and there are pictures that come to us, and out of those pictures that come to us, God speaks. Just read through the prophecies and you read about Abraham and Jacob and Job and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the list goes on, and these pictures come that God gives because he is speaking. So God will speak to us and give us mental pictures, and we learn from those. And again, we want to go back and ask, does it fit with Scripture? If it happened, would it give God glory? Are there others I could share it with so I'm not operating in isolation? If it took place, would it be something good that could come out of that? Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And we need the eyes of our heart to be opened, to know what God is speaking to our heart. And our eyes of our heart, I mean, that's the Holy Spirit who has set up residence there. It's what Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Even though I'm going to be up at the right hand of the Father and I'm going to be serving and staying in authority there, the Holy Spirit's going to come and be in your heart as my presence, and he will speak to you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And so we know that hope in all the ways that God has designed us. And sometimes it's hearing, and sometimes it's tasting, and sometimes it's touching, and sometimes it's smelling, and sometimes it's just this feeling deep inside our knower. But we come and we open ourselves up as followers of God, and we begin to see the kingdom of God because we're followers of God. And in John 3, Jesus, we hear, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. When I become a follower of Jesus, everything opens up and I begin to communicate in a different way than what I did before. And the Holy Spirit is right there doing the work, preparing me for that moment and stretching me to that point of surrendering to him and saying, I want to follow Jesus. So when Jesus says, come follow me, it wasn't just your head that thought that. It was the Spirit opening up your mind to be a follower, to listen, to be available, to bring those details, to wait on the Lord, to write stuff down and be reminded of what he asked for us. And that really brings me to the fourth W, it is right. Take time to record what you receive. Habakkuk did it. And here is then the Lord replied, verse 2. The Lord spoke back to him. So you see some progression here. It's write the revelation and make it plain on the tablet so that the herald may run with it. He withdraws, he waits, he watches, and then he takes it, and he isn't going to forget it, and it's there for him and for those around him. And what does it have to do with me? And what does it have to do with us? And how do I come back to that? How many things in all the busyness of life, if I don't write them down, I don't remember them? Anybody else like that? I mean, I have lists all over the place. And once I write it down, I usually don't forget it. But it's just the writing down that begins to remind myself of it. And sometimes I got to go back to a word God spoke to my heart a long time ago, because it doesn't mean that instantly what he spoke to me is going to happen today or tomorrow. It might be down the road. That's that hard part when we ask about the glory of God and does it fit Scripture, and are there other believers in my life who could affirm it? Is there some fruit that comes out of it? And so I need to take time and be reminded of God's promises and his word that he speaks, and go back and pray into it again and again, and wait on him and be in silence before him. And I don't have all the answers. All I know is that it's an ongoing, from the time you wake up in the morning or check your pulse when you're starting to wake up in the middle of the night and you realize that you're alive and you're breathing. It's like, okay, Lord, what do you have for today? Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you show me? And then to take time to write. I happen right now, my smartphone is in a little charger next to my bed, and when things hit me in the middle of the night and it's like, I can't forget that, I got to remember that, especially when it's God speaking about a verse or a word that I've been asking him about, I know that I can say, I'm not going to forget it, and I roll over and go back to sleep and I don't remember it, right? But I just grab my smartphone out and I go to my little app called Notes, and in the dark of the night I just boom, 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 type it in, a couple of words that will remind me. And I wake up in the morning and I go back and check those notes and see what God was speaking during the night. And does it confirm all those things about glory and Scripture, and would I share it with others? It's God. And it's okay to write while you pray. I think that's how the Scriptures were written. They were written as those who God used to write, inspired them through the Holy Spirit. And they wrote down the words they were hearing as they were in communion with God and God was speaking to them. And it keeps me focused, and it gives my body something to do while I'm praying, and it helps me to remember what I heard or sensed or tasted or smelled or whatever it is that God spoke with. And it gives me something to bring to those who I feel accountability with, prayer intercessors in my life, who are close to me, who we talk together, who know my life inside and out, and they need to know. And I need to ask, what do you think? I'm looking for confirmation of those in my life, so I write it down and share it with them. And then the word worship. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. Make them known. I mean, you thank God for speaking to you. Now that you've spoken to me, God, I want to express my love. And sometimes I express it in words, and sometimes those words are music. I love music. Music speaks to my heart. It just so resonates there. I may have shared with you probably the one service in my life that I felt so caught up in the presence of God that I'll never forget it. And then I'm thinking, but what if the best moment is coming yet, right? So I want to just be ready to hear what God has to say. So it was back when I was doing my graduate degree at Fuller Seminary in Anaheim, California, and it was the days of the early Vineyard movement. And John Wimber, who began the Vineyard movement, was one of my professors and was also leading a very large church, which became the Vineyard. And I went one night to a worship service that started at 5 o'clock at night. And the worship team, if you've ever picked up Mercy Music or Vineyard Worship, that's the team. And they led us into worship. And I don't know how long we sang. All I know is after a while we were in the Scriptures, and then somebody brought a word from God, and there was some prophetic stuff going on. And then we sang some more. And after 2.5, 3 hours, finally the worship leader said, we're going to take a little break so that we can get the kids out of children's worship. Can you imagine kids in children's worship for 2.5 or 3 hours? And so we took like a 20-minute break, and then he said, now we're going to have some extended worship. And we came back together and dove right back in. We went till midnight. And when midnight came, I don't think any of us wanted to leave. It was just like we probably should leave because some of us have to work tomorrow. So, but it was just that taste, and I pray that we would have those tastes, whether it's in an hour-long worship service or it's an extended time of worship in the privacy of our own home, in our prayer closet, where God doesn't let go of us. A lot of times for me, it's when I'm out riding my bike and I've got some good music on and I'm listening in worship as I'm riding along, or more often it's when I'm walking so I don't have to pay so much attention to traffic and I can be much more focused to what God may be speaking. But he's right there and he wants us to worship. And I can be worshiping while I'm out there and I'm crying out sometimes, hallelujah, and then looking around and realizing other people on the trail are wondering what's wrong with Tom. Good thing they don't know who I am, but it just happens because God is at work with us. And he wants to speak to us. And he wants us to be in relationship with him. And I think there's kind of like layers of relationship that we have that get unfolded by the Holy Spirit. One is a beginning point. I can believe God. I believe he exists. I believe that he sent his son to pay a price. But the believing moves a little bit deeper when I realize that he came to pay the price for me, not just for you and you and you and you and you, or for me, he came to pay the price. And so now I move beyond believing to becoming more acquainted with God. And do I trust him? Do I really know who he is? Do I understand that there's a mystery about him that I'll never figure it out? I don't know about the sovereignty of God. I don't understand all the dynamics, the details of that. This unconditional love thing, I've been in ministry for 43 years, and I don't have it figured out yet because I just know it's unconditional. And there are ends to that that I don't understand. But I'm acquainted with God. But then there's another level that I think happens because of what Jesus did. I can be a friend of God. Anybody have good friends? I mean, there are times I'm sitting in a coffee shop by myself, and there's a chair across from me. I'm not alone. I'm sipping my coffee, and I picture Jesus right across from me sitting in that chair, and we're having a conversation together. Because God is our friend, and I'm a friend of God. And Jesus is my Savior, and I get to talk to him, and I get to share with him the gratitude for what he did in my life and what he continues to do. And I find it's Jesus in John 15 in the vine and the branches. He says, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And that's my prayer, is that Jesus will do that to each one of us. He'll do it if we're a couple in marriage. He'll do it to us as a couple. If we're a family, he'll do it to us as a family. As a church body, family, army, bride, he will do it to us, that he will be here speaking to us as we stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And with the prophet, we say, renew them. Renew them, Lord. Remind us of the deep, deep love that you have for us. A deep, deep love that never ends, to which nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? And we're going to celebrate that in just a moment, but as we celebrate it, I want to close this part with prayer, and then we'll move into more worship and communion. So, Lord God, thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the way that you created us to begin with. I think of Adam and Eve walking and talking with you in the garden. No barriers between them and you. No sin. Nothing that would keep them from knowing you completely. And then when sin entered, God, there was a barrier that went up, but you did not abandon them. You kept speaking promises to them and to those who follow you. And you spoke through prophets and priests and kings, leadership. Your spirit was upon them. And as you spoke to them, they wrote it down and they spoke it. And it shaped who we've become today in a long history of a God who doesn't let go. Of a God who doesn't forget his love for his people. Of a God who has us here at this time in this place because you're about your work. And I pray that you will continue to speak to us. And we will unashamedly continue to follow you and share that good news with those around us about the love that you have for us. That we would step out and we would reflect Paul's prayer for the church at Rome when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. For those who are from the Jewish background, but also for the non-Jew, because we become your family through Jesus, not through our ethnicity." And we thank you for that kind of love. May we know it, may we continue to experience it, and may we celebrate that love. And we ask, O Lord, will you just keep on speaking, O Lord, and showing us love.